Come along with us as we discuss our heritage for our legacies.
Welcome to our journey. Hey, y'all, it's Michael.
It's Keith.
Hey, we got some special guests on this week for our What's Your Story podcast. And they're joining us via remote. This podcast would be way too technical for David. We got too many people on the phone and too many wires to run. But David's not here with us. He's in Savannah again, trying to protect us from them murder hornets. So anyway, Keith, you got something you want to share?
Yeah. As we look at this, what's your story, and we're really running with it on the podcast. It's gonna carry through our November meeting, and so I wanted to get Uncle Jeff Holloway on with us. We're all
I'm here.
Uncles,
I'm here.
Cousins. So
that's right.
Said, "Will you get on with us?" And we want you to introduce your buddy Jeff Gore that's going to be speaking in November here at our meeting, and then we're going to do a tent revival Saturday night and Sunday with Jeff. So, Holloway, introduce him.
So, Jeff Gore and I met 4, 5, 6 years ago in Amarillo at the World Finals, Ranch Rodeo World Finals. And Jeff, of course, led praise and worship at the Cowboy Church on that Sunday morning. And I told Denise, I think the first time we went, I told Denise, I said, I got to get that guy a CD. I said, that was incredible. And that was the year that Chris Wilson, I don't know, you remember Chris, Jeff?
Yes.
That was the year that Chris had gone, made it to the finals, and Chris had written a book, a devotional book. And so anyway, we were sitting there together, Chris and his wife, of course, Denise and all those, anyway, the children, everything. And then Jeff got up to sing, and I said, good, not alive. And Chris said, yeah, that's my buddy Jeff Gore. He's a pretty talented guy. I said, you got that right. So three, four, five years go by, and I finally get back out there again, and my father is with me, and my father and my brother. And I said, come on, we got to hear this guy again. I said, Jeff's a cool dude. I said, we have not really got to know each other yet, but I know him. And my brother was like, how do you know him? And I said, we're Facebook buddies, man. I mean, we talk on Facebook and stuff. And I said, he knows who I am, man. And my brother and my father go, oh, this is going to be good. So here Jeff comes to sing praise and worship again. And my father, he says, I want to talk to that guy. And I said, well, okay, well, we'll go see him as soon as church gets over. We'll go find him, and he'd be in the booth and whatnot. And, so Jeff's thing is to make hats and shape hats for people, felt hats for folks that are in dire need of their hat being creased right to where they don't look like a gunsel and they look somewhat professional, and I'm one of those. And so anyway, Jeff is standing there, and my father gets to talk to him, and man, they hit it off, and it was a real bond. And my father always asked about Jeff. Okay, so fast forward 2 more years after that, I'm there in Amarillo again, and it's Sunday, and of course Jeff walks up, and we start speaking, and I meet Donna. I had shaken hands with Donna, but I didn't really, you know, get to meet Donna. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, it wasn't one of those that we got to talk and blah, blah, you know, that kind of thing. But This year, I walked up, we really got to talk. And Jeff preached, and he sang a song, and then he preached, and it was dynamic. And after that, we have to go to another performance, a Sunday performance, and I go find him, and I go down there, and I said, look, I see a need for a tent company in pretty close to Abilene. I said, aren't you close to Abilene? He said, yeah, I'm in Coleman. And I said, listen, I have a list of people that I want to go see that could potentially become clients. Do you mind if I call you when I'm there? And he goes, sure, you can call me. And Donna leans over and she says, you can stay with us. And I said, I get me a room and listen, y'all probably don't want it. No. You'll stay with us. Okay, so catch this picture in your mind. I'm sitting on the steps. Jeff is sitting in his seat. Donna leans over him and says, no, and I'm still sitting. And then Jeff goes, excuse me just a second. I got to get up and sing the national anthem. I said, yes, you do. Yes, you're going with it. Yeah, that's right. So anyhow, we exchanged numbers and whatnot. And hey, call me now. I'm serious. Call me. I'll be. And I said, yeah. I'm gonna drop everybody off in Henrietta, and I'll turn left or turn right, and I'll head south, and I'll call you when I get close to Abilene. Yeah. Call me. So anyway, I get down there, and they treat me like I am their kid, and really just pray over me. I mean, I really wanted to get there and, hey, let's hit the woods, man, start shaking some trees. I want to see what the tent business is going to be. That wasn't what the Lord had in mind for Jeff. And I don't know, for Donna, she probably saw a real need for a fella that needed some help. Lord, let's help this boy. He needs some, you know. And of course, Jeff did too. He's like, oh my gosh, another one of these kids. Oh, Lord have mercy. So anyway, I get there and I stay a couple of days, and it is a real joy, an actual heartfelt joy to be around Jeff and Donna. I mean, they're just the most genuine, finest folks you'll ever meet. If they like you, you don't have any, you don't have to question at all. Where do I stand? Listen, they will let you know real quick. You know, none of that apprehension of, oh well, did I do the wrong thing? No. They'll tell you. They will tell you right straight from the get go. So that Jeff and Don have been those kind, very real friends that, you know, you miss, you want, you've looked for. Fast forward a little bit, I bought a truck, and I bought it in Llano, Texas, and I called Jeff, and he said, man, we're in Breckenridge, or we're in South Texas somewhere. Right, where were you? Outside of San Antonio, south of San Antonio.
I think we were way down in south last January, wasn't it?
That's right.
And we came through, and we got back home about the same time you got here from Austin.
That's right. That's right. So anyhow, I got to stay with them again three or four nights, and two or three nights, whatever it was, and just really got to have a good time. But this time I was for real. I was laying it all out there and telling him, hey, I'm coming to Texas. I believe that I really feel like we can have a business in Texas. Well, let's pray about it. Now, you want me to, well, we can pray about it. And Donna reaches over, and we sit around this big old water trough, and she starts praying. And I mean, for 20 minutes, it's one of those. And then Jeff gets in there and says the same, just just does the same thing, 20 minutes. And it's so, so genuine and so refreshing and real. And I just, it was just what Jeff needed at the time. And they're the coolest people. I cannot wait. Uncle Keith, I can't wait. And Uncle Michael, I cannot wait for you to shake hands with the legend in Jeff Gore. I mean, and his precious wife, Donna, is just the sweetest. Y'all are in for a super, super treat with him.
Good
so
deal.
I'll let, with all that said, I'll let Jeff take it away from here on.
Well, before people start thinking that we have a water trough in the middle of our living room, we do. We actually do. My wife
That's
got
right.
one of those 4-foot galvanized water troughs, and she made a lid for it with a padded top. And we got little grandsons that lay on that thing and watch television. And
That's right. Open up.
Stuff down in there, blankets or pillows or whatever, but we just, that's kind of a, it's kind of an altar. We've been down there and pray from time to time with people or have, and especially that time we did, but we actually did get out of this house and we drove back to Abilene and around at Coleman. Yep. We met a bunch of people, looked at some properties that we looked yep. at some opportunities to do some tent stuff and
yep.
Met some Chamber of Commerce people, some Convention and Visitors Bureau people, and Expo Center people, and
yeah,
well, I did try to show him some people. I don't know if it was just us running around town, but anyway, we put some feelers out for sure and spent some time.
Yes, sir.
But we prayed about it first, and my wife is always the first one to jump on that deal. Let's pray. We got to pray yeah. about it. And anytime our kids, when they were growing up, or our son that we talk to every, 2 or 3 times a day, lives in Arizona. Every time something comes up, they're talking about it. I said, well, you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Well, have you prayed about it?
Yeah,
I know
right.
probably all getting tired of hearing that, but if they had figured out that they better pray about it before they do something by now, then they're slow on the uptake, because that's what their mom's been telling them their whole lives.
Man,
you know,
that's right.
You better pray about it.
That's right.
So, you know, I enjoyed meeting Jeff and his brother and his dad a few years ago, and it's been kind of fun to get to know Jeff and have him spend some time and his sweet wife, Denise. We finally got to meet her face-to-face recently and introduced them to some friends of ours, a pastor in East Texas, and they hit it off well. We had a great time that evening that they came through East Texas headed back home. And yeah. I'm excited about coming out to Georgia. We don't get that far east very often. We go west and north a bunch, but we don't go south a lot. We don't go east a lot. And so we're looking forward to making that trek out there.
So you're ready to come over to the swamp. That's what this is a swamp over here.
Why not?
Yeah, you can't go much further
my
east, about 45 minutes.
My wife tells everybody we're easy. You just ask us to come, and we're going to head that way. So,
amen. That's right.
Well,
that's right.
The thought came up several months ago, and I the first of the year, me and Jeff saw each other several times, and every time he's come back from Texas, me and him's been talking. And
that's
so
right. That's right.
When these things started happening, he called me up and said, man, I was just with my friends Jeff and Donna out in Texas, and they prayed over me, and this is what started happening afterwards. And so then he told me, he said, I've got this guy. When you want to do a meeting, just let me know. Well, he didn't say who it was. And so when I thought it was another person, I mean, I know Jeff has one or two friends, so I thought that. And,
only one or two.
And then he starts telling me again. I'm like, wait a second, Jeff. I said, that's the same one you were telling me about praying over you. And he goes, yes, that's him. And I said, okay. I said, well, the Lord's telling me, I feel like in my spirit, that we need to call this, what's your story? And he said, yeah. He said, let me get with him. Let me get with him. And so he called me back, and he said, hey, it can't be at the 1st of November because he's going to be at the finals. And I said, oh, hey, we're easy. You just let me know when it's open. And so as this has come around, that thought about stories keeps going over and over and over in my spirit, and we're talking to different people, and we're just starting to listen better to the stories, and I really feel like the Holy Spirit is interpreting those stories back to us. Yes. And so that's the theme. And you know, Jeff's opened this up to a whole big can of worms, I guess, when we talk about talking to you. But you know,
I'm just bringing the tent, man.
Right. But you know, as you minister, how do you really start to hear people's stories?
You know, I've always been a storyteller. I mean, I did an interview a few years ago, and I told her, I said, I'll just tell you right out the outset, I don't have any short answers.
That's the way to start.
Right.
With Jeff Gord. So, you know, I've always been kind of a storyteller, and I like details, and I like telling the story in you know, an elaborate way or in a detailed way, so that it's not just a, you know, there was these two guys and here's the punchline. You know, I like to have a story and tell a story. And so I always want to know what people's stories are. I want to know where they came from. I can drive down the road and I see some homeless guy, and it concerns me. I hate to use the word worry, but it concerns me what happened in that guy's life. It is the catalyst and reason why he is pushing that shopping cart down the side of this city street with a cardboard sign saying, I'll work for food and eating out of trash cans.
Yeah.
At what point did that guy's life make a turn? Or was it always so bad that this is an upgrade? You know, there are a lot of people whose childhood was so awful that I guarantee you living under a viaduct in a city homeless is an upgrade
right.
from what they grew up. But I always want to know people's stories. I want to know how you got to the point where you are now. How'd you get to this point? How'd you do that? And so I'm really intrigued with everybody's stories. And I think it's interesting to think about it. The Bible is just a collection of stories. People's stories, one right after another. From the beginning to the end, it's a one right after another story of this person and the next person and the next person and the next person. And it's all intertwined by how God worked in those people's lives.
That's right.
So this person intertwines with the next person and the next person and the next person. And like in the book, The Great Physician by G. Campbell Morgan, it's a collection of stories from the scripture of how Jesus had one-on-one encounters with individuals. And in every single one of those chapters, be it the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, or the man born blind, or Pontius Pilate, or whoever, every time he has a one-on-one encounter with someone, it greatly impacts everyone else around.
Yes.
And so that was meant to be a collection of stories that were one-on-one encounters, but there's not a single chapter in that book ends with a one-on-one encounter. They all end with a massive covering of several people involved in that one-on-one encounter. It may have started with that. That may be the crux of the story, but there are people on the periphery that are ministered to and dealt with all the time. We don't live in a vacuum. It's not just because that was Jesus. We don't live in a vacuum. Everything we do, everything we say affects the people who are around us.
There's no such thing as coincidence.
All intertwined some way. I've never met you guys, but our stories are intertwining now and forever will intertwine.
Yes.
Because you, Jeff, and I know Jeff, and we're going to be together in November preaching the gospel to some men and boys Friday night and Saturday, and then bringing the rest of the families in to say, okay, where do we go from here? And so from now on, all of our stories are going to be like a patchwork quilt that's all put together as a intertwined big story, big picture. And that's the way God sees everything. He sees the big picture that's really every stitch in that huge tapestry that God created is one of our stories.
Yeah.
Definitely. And there are no such things as coincidences. Everything happens because he wants it to.
And Romans 8:28 says God works everything together for the good.
Yeah.
For them that love him and are called according to his purpose. So everything that happens in our life is not only, it's not a coincidence, but it is part of either the perfect will and plan of God, or it is the way he has taken circumstances in a fallen world to make things good for us.
Yeah.
And that's how we all work together.
Yep.
And that's where the whole thought has come to me with this is the realization that a lot of times we separate ourselves from the scripture. We look at the scripture historically and say, well, that was good then, you know. But like you say, all the writings are telling stories, and it was about the interactions, the inner workings of relationships that were built. And today, we see ourselves being torn away from relationships. We're not engaging people. I mean, that was Christ, I hate to say in a nutshell, but packed into those 33 years, how many relationships was he intertwined into?
Yeah.
You know, and so that to me, it sounds like you're right in the middle of that, the conscious effort to build these relationships, to hear people's stories, but also in encouraging them to share those stories.
Yeah, and my wife says all the time when she's giving her testimony that for the longest time she thought, well, Lord, those things that happened to me were a long time ago. People don't hear about that now, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a long time ago. Daniel was a long time ago. Yeah, Moses was a long
time ago.
Stories are still transforming people's lives. So our stories can help people's lives be transformed. And we go through our life, and we, with this world of social media that we're living in now, we have a lot of intertwined relationships, but they are very superficial.
Yeah.
They're only on that smartphone or that device. We really don't know people, I don't believe, as deeply as we used to, and we do not know them as deeply as we think we do.
Right.
We have image of them we see through social media that is either a presumption on our part based on what we see, or it is a perception we have based on what they want us to see.
They project.
And those are not relationships. Those are situations and acquaintances. They're not relationships.
No.
And I think, I'm not so sure that it isn't harder now with the massive technology we have to have a deep relationship with people, but in spite of all of that, than it ever has been, because of all of those things that we fill our time and our, all of the things that would have been building relationships, those things are supplanted by social media.
Yeah.
And so I think we have to break outside of that, and we have to make a overt effort to build relationships. We have got to step out of that and be in front of someone, sit down to a meal, sit down to a cup of coffee, sit next to them at a sporting event or at a rodeo or something, or out in a hunting blind or something, so that we can build those relationships. We have to have something that we base those relationships on, and it should be Jesus, but we've got to get into some kind of more than a superficial relationship these days, or we're able to even present the gospel to people, because people are so jaded by relationships because they're all, like I said, superficial based on Facebook. It's not as easy to get inside somebody and inside their bubble so that you can actually tell them about Jesus.
That's right. And when you go back and with all the division that the media is pushing, it makes it twice as hard to get inside that bubble with them.
People are very untrusting, and we think other people are all untrustworthy. It's hard to trust people. It's hard to trust what's right and what's wrong and what's good and bad and truth and untruth. And so people have got their guard up. That's what social media has become. It's a guard. I will only show you what I want you to see.
Right. Yeah, and that's what we're wanting. We're wanting more people to share their testimonies and their stories to, you know, to let the next generations understand that, hey, you're going to face troubles, but maybe listening to my story, it'll stop you from going down the same road that I did. And, you know, and maybe it's a teaching or a lesson that we can teach these younger generations.
Well, and to do that, we have to become pretty vulnerable.
Oh, yeah.
Going out there and telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth and showing yourself warts and all. And we don't live in a society that applauds that. We live in a society that frowns on that and discourages that. That's why you got people in therapy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Behind the closed door.
Because that we're built to be people that share with one another and have those relationships. And we're so guarded about that and refuse to become vulnerable. We'll only do it behind closed doors with a person that by law can't tell anybody what we said.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think my thing right now with what I'm facing, going through, however you want to spend, whatever you want to call it, is share your story. I believe right now is the time for the Lord to be glorified in sharing your story. I believe that people want to hear what Jesus has done for me in my life.
That's right.
And if I'm not willing to step up to the plate and do it, then how's anybody else going to be willing to step up to the plate and do it?
Yeah,
that's the part where the rubber hits the road. I know who I am. I was called. You called me. You saved me. Now you want me to tell everybody? I got bent out of shape last night. I went to the Celebrate Recovery. Yep, so bent out of shape last night. I heard. In my, you know, just my mind was just racing. I was like, man, this guy, he brought it. This was awesome. And I heard, dude, you don't even know how to give an altar call. I said, ooh, I'm going to sit back down. You're right. I don't. I'm going to sit back down real quick. I don't think I need to get all excited about this. I'm telling you, it was as real as I've ever felt. Somebody just whispered that. Sit down. You don't even know how to give an altar call. Hmm. And I sat back, I sat down and said, God, I pray you give me boldness.
That's right.
That's all I want. That's all I want.
Put the words in my mouth.
Put the words in my mouth. That's give me right. boldness. I mean, you know, our social media has taken it to where we don't need to hear all about your good stuff. Let's hear the bad. Ooh, check him out. Ooh.
Yep.
Yeah.
Instead of spreading rumors, we need to be spreading the positivities.
Amen. That's right.
Well, and we all need to understand that every single one of us has within us the potential for greatness and the potential for great evil.
Yes.
And Amen. We realize how worthless we are apart from Christ, because apart from him, we're going to be bent towards the evil, but with him, we could be bent towards the greatness. We can be bent towards the good things. And I'm not talking about a self-help guru bunch of hooey here. You know, you can live your best life now or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. The only way you're ever going to live your best life is to completely give your life to Jesus. and completely be completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's the only best life you're ever going to have.
Yeah.
And the only best life somebody can have, you got to die to self.
Yes.
It can't be about you. It's got to be about Jesus. And ironically, when you surrender that way, you win. And when you completely die to yourself, that's when you become your best self.
And that's what I see the world looking for. I mean, it's not like we're trying to do something that is just a fanciful imagination. Everybody has a desire that is given by God and drawn to Him. Mm-hmm. And so in a lot of the interactions that we have that are not inside the four walls of a church, we hear the real story.
Yeah.
You know, and that gives us as believers, Christ followers, the opportunity to say, hey, look at this. You know, why do you feel like you do? And begin to, instead of a self-help guru, you know, and there's books after books on that, but we're just saying, hey, there's only one book. There's only one person, and that's Christ.
Yep.
So all the, Jeff Gore, all the rodeos you've been around to and performed at, sang at, I know you've heard some pretty funny clown stories. You got us a good clown story?
I've got a clown story that I actually made this up and I gave it to a couple of rodeo announcers of mine. The clown is all distraught, man. He's all upset. He's upset. You can tell he's not doing good today. He's having a bad day. He said, "Hey, buddy, what's the deal, man? You act depressed. You're supposed to be a clown, make everybody laugh." He goes, "I'm not doing good today. I'm having a bad day." I said, "Well, why are you having a bad day?" He said, "Well, I didn't sleep very good last night. When I did sleep, I kept having the same nightmare over and over and over again. I kept waking up. Every time I turned around, I was waking up with the same nightmare over and over and over again. So I didn't sleep good. I was tossing and turning. I woke up this morning. I was on the wrong side of the bed because I just slept terrible last night having this bad nightmare." And, "Well, buddy, tell me about your nightmare. What, it can't be that bad. It's just a nightmare. They're just dreams. What happened in that nightmare that was so bad?" "Well," he said, "man, I dreamed I died." "Oh, man, well, that's terrible. Of course you didn't feel." No, you don't understand. "You don't understand. Me dying wasn't the bad part." "Wasn't the bad part?" "No, it wasn't the bad part. I died, and then I went to my funeral." "Oh, man, you got to go to your own funeral? Oh, man, I don't know if I'd like that or not. That must have been terrible. I can understand why you could with such a night." No, that's not the bad part." He said, "Well, what was the bad part then?" He goes, "Well, the bad part was on the way to my funeral, there was only one car in the whole procession." He said, I do rodeos all over this country, and I figured I had a ton of friends, and there was only one car in the whole procession." "Mm. Well, yeah, buddy, there's only one car in your procession because you're a clown. All your friends come in one car."
That's good.
That's a good one.
They all ride together.
Oh, I don't know. I don't know where the clown stories. I know there's some clowns that have got themselves in a wreck trying to be funny and they ended up getting embarrassed.
Yeah.
But, you know, we can do that every day in our own life.
Yeah. Now, how many rodeos do you attend a year probably?
Well, I don't do near as many rodeos as I do ranch rodeos, but I am involved in with my hat guy that sells hats, and I'm involved with him at the National Finals Rodeo every year for a couple of weeks, and I run into thousands of people there and have the opportunity to talk to people and tell them, hear their stories while I'm shaping their hat and visiting with them. And I could keep you here days telling you some of the stories of how God has you know, used me or used them to speak to me, or just opportunity to build relationships there. But then I spend some time with him every once in a while at some other rodeos, helping with the hat deal. But it's always a ministry thing. But I'm involved with the ranch rodeo in Abilene, Texas, called Western Heritage Classic, and it's a huge deal, 3-day event, and it's starts with a parade, church service on Sunday, and it's the world finals for the Ranch Horse Association of America horse show, ranch horse competition. There's a huge premier horse sale. There's horsemanship clinics. There's stop dog clinics. There's chuck wagon cooking. There's vendors all over the grounds. It's the biggest bit and spur show in the world. And cowboy singers and poets all weekend. And just any number of things. World championship matched horse race. All crammed into this 3-day event, and I'm on the board of that, or the executive committee, they call it, putting that on every year. I also help with a couple of other ranch rodeos where we either pass out bottled waters that are called thirsty water. We have bottled specifically for us, and on the label it says thirsty water, and the passage for the woman at the well where Jesus said, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again, but if you drink the water that I give you, it'll spring up in you like a well and to eternal life. And it references that passage. And when we had a website up before it got hacked so many times, we took it down. You could go to Thirsty Water on our website and we give you the plan of salvation. So we give those and Gatorades and stuff out at Western Heritage Classic. And then at the Pascal, Texas Wild Horse Prairie Days and Alpine, Texas, we've given for over 20 years. We've been down there feeding the cowboys in August. And then, again, the World Championship Ranch Rodeo in Amarillo, where I'm in charge of the entertainment on the stages around the building during the week, and then in charge of the music at the church service on Sunday. And I say the prayer at each rodeo performance and sometimes sing the national anthem. But our ministry has evolved over the years a little bit, but it's always kind of just been a missionary ministry in that one day we may be singing at a cowboy poetry and music gathered, singing cowboy songs, or at the Cody Stampede, we sang. I did a concert every night before the finals of the Cody Night Rodeo a couple of years, but then in the middle of the summer they had the Cody Stampede in Cody, Wyoming, and at their 100th anniversary I did a concert before each performance that night that year. And so, I mean, I'm just singing cowboy songs at a deal like that. But then I may be at a church, and you know, like last week I was right over here close to here at a little country church that we had revival services several nights. And sometimes we're doing vacation Bible school for kids up in Idaho. And like in October, I'm going to be in Farron, Utah, where a horse trainer friend of mine has had a ranch where they've been ministering to people in that Mormon country for years with Christian horsemanship clinics and camps for kids, and he's a world-class horse trainer. His son is in the top echelon of horse trainers, lives right outside of Fort Worth, and is in the Snafflebit Futurity and all of those rain cow horse events all over the country, and trains horses for people all over the country, so they're great horsemen, and they use that to present the gospel to Jesus Christ there at the ranch in Farron, Utah. I'll be there helping with that horsemanship clinic, and then singing it and speaking at night to the adults that come from all over the country. And it's not even built as a Christian camp. It's just a horsemanship clinic where they come and learn horsemanship and spend some day time during the day moving cattle down off the mountain. And they use that as an opportunity to, in lifestyle, present the gospel in a non-threatening way to the people that come there. So we'll be doing that. And but then, you know, some days I'll just be working out on a ranch. And then other days we may be doing something completely different and just preaching and singing at a traditional kind of a church. And then we're at some cowboy churches too. So it's different every day. It's just whatever God kind of draws us to. I was raised in a pastor's home, and I was called to the ministry when I was 12. And I got saved when I was 7. I was called to the ministry when I was 12, and I wasn't too sure how that was going to work because I really wanted to just be a cowboy, but I knew God would work it out, and he did. Over time, he put the right people in my path to keep me guided and directed in the right direction. I don't think I would be where I am today if he had not put someone in my path as a young boy that was not only a sure enough cowboy, but was also a godly man. If I had just had, you know, rough old cowboys as my mentors or my guide, I'd probably be a pretty rough character. But I would have rebelled against the typical traditional city church Christian kind of atmosphere that there was when I was in school and a kid, because ministry back then, if you were going to go in the ministry, you're going to be a pastor, or you're going to be a youth minister until you grew up and they let you be a pastor, or you're going to be a music minister, or you were going to Africa and be a missionary.
Right.
None of that sounded fun to me at all. And so I wasn't really interested in anything like that. I always knew that what God had in store for us was unconventional and different. I couldn't have even told you that at the time, but I knew that. And so God has over time built this thing that he's got us doing. And after 12 years on church staff where I was miserable, God busted the door open and sent us out on the road. And so for the last 31 years, that's what we've been doing, traveling 150 to 200 days a year and beating up the road and just going wherever God calls us to go to preach and sing and share the gospel. And through the years, I've done some TV work and movie work and stuff like that, still working on some movies. And so, you know, God's just got something different all the time. But it's not about me being the singer or me being the actor or me being the preacher. It's about God getting you where he wants you to be so you can do his work.
That's right. Yeah. And well, I'll tell you, you coming over here is an answer to a prayer. Okay. And I'll explain that. I don't know, probably 10 years ago. You know, I was in my previous marriage. We showed horses, Western Pleasure and ranch horse. And I was wanting to put an arena out here and start having shows and, you know, having it like like the cowboy church.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'd already talked to my uncle about it, Uncle Terry, and he was all for it.
And you and I had talked, and I got a Google Earth image and laid out an arena on the church property, and we kept that up for several years.
But to have a cowboy church on this property is like, it's an answered prayer, because yeah, that's what we were praying for yeah, back then. And what's to come after this, there's no telling, because we're going to continue to pray for this to, yeah, to grow.
Well, and what you said is something that I've been saying for a long time, is that everything I hear come out of your mouth is the desire that God has put in your heart. And a lot of times the church or whoever got that mixed up, and they lead people on that God's going to give them the desires that they have. Well, that's where we all get in trouble. We try to come up with these desires
that we want.
That we want. And God's just saying, wait a second, let me give it to you. And that's what I've heard time and time again on this phone call, is that your desire is what's coming from God, and you're just running with it. And that's where I think people think that, oh, you know, that Christian life, that's just boring. That's not fun. Man, if I could be a cowboy, you know, we all dreamed of that, but that's not for everybody. But God will give you the desire. You know, I have a ball doing what I do. A lot of people don't think I do anything, but I work on technology. I work in the garden. I run the tractor. And I have a ball doing it because God's given me that desire. I told Mama I wasn't ever going into computers, and God gave me the desire to. So that's where I think, you know, I'm hearing from you. your desires are what God's placed in your heart, and he's just guiding you in your ministry opportunities.
Well, we think that we know so much about what we want and how great it'll be if we just get what we want. The two things about that is there's a reason why we have those desires in our heart. There's a reason why we have the gifts and talents that we have. It's because God gave us all that. And so if God's going to give us the desires, say, to be a cowboy or want to live a cowboy life or to be a professional singer or whatever, do you think that he's not going to give you the ability to get that done, follow his plan?
That's right.
But we don't take the reins and we want to do it our way, and we have no idea that our way is second best at best.
Yeah.
God's way is the best way to do it, and we are always settling for second best. Even at the very best it could be is second best, if not way down the line worse. But God's way is always going to be the best way to fulfill those desires and dreams and visions that we have, because those don't just come out of our own finite mind. We can't handle it. We can't handle that stuff. And there's a lot of things we might think are cool, but the real desire of our heart and the talents and gifts that we have that can fulfill those desires of our heart, those all come from God. So don't you think that in light of that, he has a plan? It was all part of his plan to get that done somehow. And sometimes we are so stubborn and hard to pull along that trail. We just, you know, set up and back off, and we don't let God just handle it. And that always ends bad.
Well, I was looking at your Facebook post the other day where you did your rendition of Come Monday.
Oh yeah.
In honor of Jimmy Buffett.
Yeah.
You're very talented.
It's kind of crazy because I have been waiting all summer to sing that song Labor Day week for Song of the Week.
Really?
Isn't it weird that it's been on my mind to do that song? I was going to do it earlier this year, and I thought, no. I need to sing that the week right before or the week right after Labor Day for my Song of the Week.
Yeah.
Because it's a Labor Day weekend. I need to do that.
Yeah.
Come Monday. So I need to wait and do it then. So I've been putting it off. And then sure enough, last Thursday or Friday, whatever, Jimmy Buffett died after this bout with cancer he's had over and over, off and off, off and on for the last year or two. And, you think that's a coincidence? I mean, I don't think that's a coincidence. Nah. And people might think that's really silly because they think that's not even a gospel song. And you're not, that doesn't matter. Jimmy Buffett, who knows if he was even saved or not? To me, I don't care about any of that. I think that crazy things like that happen are what it's talking about in Romans 1 when it says that God has made himself plain throughout his creation. He has made himself, he has made mankind aware of his existence through his own very own creation since the very beginning of creation. And it says even his invisible attributes have been made known. That is what we call coincidence. That's what we call happenstance. Those invisible attributes of God. He lines up things in a certain way that if we will just trust him and follow him and believe in him, we will see those little, what we would call coincidences, those invisible attributes of God, we would see them every single day in our life playing out. And I just think that was one of them. I mean, I was planning on doing that song this week anyway. I just did it over the weekend instead of waiting until this week to do it because he died the end of the week. So, it ended up coming out at the perfect moment. It couldn't have come out at a better time. I couldn't have done that song at a better time if I'd have tried.
No. And I think that's the part. We've gotten so starched in church that a lot of times we overlook those blessings that God puts on our plate to say, hey, I'm watching after you. And this is my hand in this. You know, these are the thoughts you had because I gave them to you. And that's so important that we begin to realize that. Because he is like the scripture says, he is the God of the plain. It's not the spectacular, it's our everyday life.
Well, we think that God only worries about or deals with the most important things, the big issues. What we don't realize and what we don't think about enough is that because of God's infinite mind and his infinite knowledge, his omnipresence and omniscience, he knows every single little nitpicky thing that's going on. We may only remember big things, but he remembers and knows everything before it even happens. So there are no important things or unimportant things to him. And there are no unimportant or important people to him.
Right.
Every single one of us is important to him. I have a deal that I do every once in a while with my guitars. I've got three or four guitars, but I've got one that's my favorite. And every one of them will play, and every one of them play good. And they're all good guitars, and every one of them sound good. And I've used every one of them at different times. But I got one that's my favorite. And you probably, unless you really knew guitars or you really knew me well, you wouldn't know which one's my favorite. But even though they're all good, even though I like every single one of them, there's one that's my favorite. You don't have a favorite child. If you do, you dang sure don't ever tell anybody. You know what I mean?
Right.
You don't ever keep that to yourself. You don't tell anybody who your favorite child or grandchild is. All right. Everybody has several horses. You've got your favorite. All right. You don't go out into a pasture full of horses and say, I don't care which one, any of them, it don't matter. You've got one you like when you want your best one, you know. What we need to understand, and the people in this millennial generation who are literally starving for truth, because there is no truth out there.
Right.
Because they've been told by Oprah and every other lunatic from Hollywood that they can pick their own truth. They can decide what their truth is, and what's truth for you may not be truth for me. I have to search out and find my own truth. That's a bunch of hooey. There is one truth, and that is truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. And so what those people are searching for is truth and real, and we've got to be real, and we've got to be authentic, and we've got to be the genuine article. And when we're doing that, we're going to help them understand that they are extremely special to God.
Yeah.
Every single one of us is his favorite.
That's right.
Every single one of us is his favorite.
Yeah.
Holloway, you still there?
We can do that.
Oh, yeah.
We have millions of favorites, whereas we can only have one.
That's it.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So, hey. Speaking of favorites, I can tell you a favorite. I gotta get pulled over here in just a minute. I'm driving home, but Joelle, while we're speaking of favorites, Jeff, I want you to tell them the story of Chapo.
Okay.
All right.
I can do that. Chapo, He's been a little sick lately. He's not doing very good. He got colicky last week or a couple weeks ago, the first time in his life. And I've been trying to doctor him back to health. He's gotten all lean, and he's never been lean. But the story about Chapo is a long time ago. He is 27 years old. So that means that 22 years ago, a guy called me that I was just an acquaintance. I didn't know him very well. He called me and he said, Jeff, I wondered if you needed a horse. And I said, I can always use a horse. And he said, well, I've got a horse. And I thought, yeah, this is Phil. This guy's got the greatest horse in Secretariat. He wants to sell me. That's what my thinking was. And so, but I wasn't in the market to go buying any horse. And we were just about to move, make a big move. But I was kind of in the market for a horse because we were going to be in a place where I could keep one right by the house and not have to drive to go take care of it. And so I said, well, what do you got? And he said, well, I got this 5-year-old gelding. And he said, I bought him off a cutting horse ranch when they sold their yearlings. He didn't meet their standards. And so he was one of their culls. So I got him pretty cheap, but he's a really good, he's a bred to be a cutting horse. And but I don't have him, can't get a pedigree on him. He's just a great horse. not registered. And I said, okay, I don't care. And he said, I got him when he was two. I sent him to a trainer for a short while. I got him good and gentle broke to ride. My kids rode him for a little while. And then the new wore off of it, and they turned him out to pasture. And he's been out to pasture with these mares for 5 years now, or for the last 2 years, because he was five when I got him. And so for 2 years, he'd just been running out to pasture. He said, I want to give you this horse if you want him, and if you don't want him, sell him and put the money in your ministry. So I said, okay, well, you know, free horses, I always think of free horses a good thing. You know, you talk about licking a gift horse in the mouth.
That's right.
Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Just say thank you and go on.
Yeah.
And do in with him. So I went and picked up this horse, and he was a little crazy when I first picked him up. Those mares had run him nuts, and we had to run him in the trailer and let the mares out one at a time that went in there with him just to keep him in the trailer and get him loaded. We'd haul him back down here close to where we live now because we were fixing to move down here. And I put him at a friend's house, this old guy that was an old rancher and a horse trainer, and kept him there for a little while. I was here for a few days, and he and I got him in the round pen, and we worked him for a few days. And then he kept him there and fed him for a few days and messed with him in the round pen a little bit. And I went back to Austin where we lived at the time and did some more work on our house or something. I had to come back up here the next weekend, and I was going to work for about a week on this house that we were buying. And while I was up here, there's another guy that went to the church there that had some property out the edge of town, and they weren't doing anything with that property. It's quite a few acres, and there was nothing out there but a couple of stock tanks and good fences. And so they said, you keep that horse at our place all you want to. So I just went and turned him out in that pasture. And then every time I would come down, I'd go out there and I'd haul him up. He'd come right up to me, and I'd catch him, and I'd throw a saddle on him. I'd ride him all over this guy's property and do some work on the house. Well, that was in, you know, February, March, April, something around there. And June, we moved out here. Finally, after my daughter got out of school that May, we moved out here. And I started riding that horse some and you know, spending some more time with him. But, you know, you can round pin a horse to death. And after a while, I figured I got to give him a job. And a friend of mine that lives down here in the hill country on the Llano River Ranch, Mark Kirkpatrick, he had some cattle that needed working. And so we were going to have a big day of branding and moving cattle. And so we go down there, and you got to cross the river and go up into this big old pasture hay field, make a big old circle around the edge of the fence into this big wing that they've got built off of that corrals, working corrals. And that big old wing sticks out so far that if you keep those cattle along that fence, they're trapped before they even know it because they're inside that wing and they can't get back outside of it. And so we got right to the point of no return at the edge of that wing, and this big old floppy-eared Bremer Cross cow turned and just charged at my friend Mark's father-in-law, who was sitting on this mule named Jed. And that cow plowed right straight through Mickey and Jed. I mean, just plowed them over and headed straight for me and Chapo. And I remember thinking in my mind, well, we're about to see what we're made of right here. Because this horse, I didn't figure this horse to do nothing, all right? And right as that cow got within about 10 or 15, 20 feet from me, she tried to cut off to my left, her right, and I want you to know Chapo lunged about 10 feet to the left and slammed his feet into the ground. And he was chest and nose on the ground, and then he pops back up. She starts going back the other direction, and he lunges two or three lunges to the right. And we went back and forth like we're at the futurity for four or five times. So that cow was almost nose to nose with Chapo. She kept coming forward trying to go left and right, and he literally lunged back and forth every time she tried to go one way or the other. And he finally got her nose to nose, and she turned and went back into the herd. And as she turned, her calf turned and looked at her, but had his butt towards us and didn't go. And Chapo snapped his teeth, pop, just like that, right at the tail end of that little old calf, and he beelined for mama.
Yeah.
And what I learned from that is that horse was bred to be a cutting horse.
Yeah.
He didn't know he was ugly. He didn't know. He didn't have good confirmation, and he didn't care.
No.
All he had to do was be reminded of what he was here for.
That's right. Yeah.
And once he got reminded of what his purpose was, he got after it.
Yeah.
That horse was scared of his own shadow when I got him. But he wasn't scared of that flop-eared old cow, and he's ready to tear her hide off if he had to.
Yeah.
And for the longest time, he'd see a bunch of cattle, and he didn't have any idea what he was supposed to do with those cattle, but he was ready to get after them.
Mm-hmm.
And so he would always go into that default mode of cutting those cows. There have been times when we walked out in the pasture, hear a bunch of cattle running. We used to have some cattle out here several years ago. We don't have any cattle now with the drought and everything. We've kind of cut back. But there for a while, we had a bunch of cattle out here. And one time I went out on the back porch to call them up to feed them, and I heard a bunch of, like, a stampede. Here they come running. And Chapo and one other horse I had at the time, I had the corral gate open, and they herded those cattle into that corral, and I wasn't out there. They were just on their own herding those cattle. That horse will literally run herds of wild hogs out of my property.
Really?
We have seen him on more than one occasion run the wild hogs off this property. My turkey hunter friend that comes out here every year, the time we had, when the tornado came through a few years ago, tore up a bunch of our fences and my horses were at my neighbor's place down the road, he noticed the difference in the hogs on this property when he was out here hunting turkey from what they normally, there are none out here because Chapo runs them all.
Them all.
And so I use that as the illustration that God calls us to a purpose and a plan.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's got to be reminded. And yeah. And in 1 Peter, Peter says, I'm not going to, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically says, I'm in this temple or this tent, this body, for a short while, and then I'm going to be gone. But as long as I am here, I will continue to remind you of the job you have to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you know it, and I know you've been told. But I'm going to keep telling you, so you don't forget.
That's right.
Chapo had been told he was ugly, he was worthless, he was given away because he wasn't worth nothing to those people. And, you know, he could have easily just gone to the killer pen. But once he saw that cow, and once he got after that cow, he remembered what he was here for.
That's right.
What he was on this for. And all we have to do, just like Jesus was standing in front of the people there in the temple when he was 12, and his parents said, what in the world are you doing running off from us and putting us under this kind of stress? And we were just so distraught. And he said, what are you worried about? Didn't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business? And they didn't have a clue what he was talking about.
That's
because
when,
that had let them get caught up in the day-to-day of being a mom and dad, and they had forgotten when those angels went through the door of their bedroom in the middle of the night on separate occasions and told them what their purpose was to raise the Son of God on this earth.
That's right. And that story, that story reminds me of a sermon that Uncle Sammy preached not long ago. We were all born to be kings. You got to remember what you was put here for. You got to be reminded of it. But
yeah.
We were born to be kings.
Well, and second, Ephesians 2, it talks about we used to be among those, the children of disobedience, it calls them. We used to be lost. And now he's talking to Christian people. He's talking about the church at Ephesus. He said, you used to live like that. You used to be the same way the world is, these lost people that he calls the sons of the children of disobedience. But you're different now. You're changed. It's that passage and how a horse trainer will deal with a horse and gain his trust to, for us to know that we're bent to do bad things. We're bent to sin. Just like a horse is bent to kick at you and run. But that horse is meant to be under the dominion of man, which means to be over that, whatever you're in dominion over, is to be over it by nurture and stewardship, not domination, by force.
Right.
It's dominion, which is nurture and stewardship. And so if we are not careful, we're going to live a life like we're bent to instead of like we were meant to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God wants us to be his children. We are his children. We have the right and the ability through Jesus Christ to quit being aliens and to be a child of God, an adopted son or daughter of God.
Yeah.
Child of the king. And what we do is we settle for second best by being what we're meant to be instead of what we're meant to be.
Right.
Yeah.
Topo was doing. He was just off in a pasture with another bunch of horses running around getting fat. And that's what he was bent to do, and fighting and running away, because he'd been running away from those crazy mares all that time, and he was just running away from any kind of correction or discipline or teaching. He was doing what he was bent to do. But he learned pretty quick when he was put in the place to do it. He learned what he was meant to be for.
Yes.
Yeah.
His whole thing changed.
Well, Jeff, we're up on our hour of the podcast, and I mean, we can keep going as long as y'all want to, but I want you to know how appreciative we are for you coming on and on our little backwoods small church podcast.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm just honored to be on it.
Well, we are honored to have you, and we are honored to get to have the experience with you, and kind of have an idea of getting to know you before November.
You bet.
So we're going to close in prayer, and we'll let y'all get on back to whatever y'all are doing. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for Jeff being a vessel that you have given desires to, that he loves what he does. And I just pray that he would continue to instill that into people, that as he goes about his daily walk, that people would be drawn to you through him. I ask you to cover him and Holloway with safety this week, protection and blessings. And I just pray that you would just be with us the rest of the week here in Georgia, and do something different among us. That's what we're called to be, is different. And that you will work through us and put us on the paths that we're supposed to be on. And we ask all this in Christ's name.